Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I am very grateful to God for this honor, this blessing, this privilege to speak for him. It would have been an honor for me to speak for my president, President Trump. It would be an honor for you to speak for your prime minister, Boris Johnson. But to speak for God is a privilege we cannot fully comprehend. And I thank God for that. And all I can do to show my appreciation for the privilege of speaking for God is to give you, thus saith the Lord, as clearly, as plainly, and as directly as I can. I welcome all those responsible for this program. Of course, the ultimate person responsible is God. But I welcome all the human agents that God has used, the churches, the organizations. May God bless you for contributing to the kingdom of God. God does not forget when we serve him. You'll read that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I am particularly happy to welcome those of you who are not Seventh-day Adventists. We are honored by your presence wherever you are. And as the one chosen to speak, I humbly express my joy that you have joined us. And I've asked the God of heaven and earth, the God of individual love, because he loves you individually wherever you are, I have asked him to bless you via this message. May the Lord bless the countries you represent, bless the leaders, give them wisdom to make the right choices, choices that have the approval of heaven. Our subject for today, looking into the looking glass. Looking into the looking glass. Before I go any further, as is always the case, I ask you very politely but earnestly, pray for me while I'm speaking. It is absolutely essential that you pray for the speaker. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9 says, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I, that's God himself, have put my words, those are his words, in thy mouth. I literally want God to put his words in my mouth. Because his words, Jesus says of them, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible does not say that about my words. So I will keep my opinions to myself, and I will try to give you, thus saith the Lord. The second favor I ask is that you think while you listen. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It is essential that we reason. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how then canst thou contend with the horses? God calls upon us to reason. If you cannot keep up with a man, how do you intend to keep up with a horse? Common sense is part of serving God. So please think as you listen. And if you don't need your phones, please turn them off so that there's no disturbance, whether in a church building or in your home. Because wherever we gather to meet God, that is holy ground, and God deserves reverence of the highest kind. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, help me as I speak for you. Angels are eager to do this work, dear God, but you've chosen people like me, human beings, weak. If I've offended you, Father, forgive me. Cleanse me thoroughly. Now, dear God, possess me from head to foot. Every faculty, Father, every nerve fiber, every muscle fiber, put it under the control of your spirit, that I will simply be a piece of clay in the hand of the divine potter. Father, let the message be simple and direct. Bless those who are listening, dear God. Open their eyes, because understanding truth does not come natural to the carnal mind. understand, open their eyes, Father, as David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open their eyes as you speak through me. Bless all the countries represented, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking through or looking into the looking glass. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read part of verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first part of verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In chapter 2, Paul had written to this young man, Timothy. By the way, Timothy was still a teenager when Paul recruited him to be an assistant. Let me say that again, because the young men listening to me and young ladies. Timothy was a teenager when Paul recruited him and put him in charge of the church. Being young does not mean your number one talent is frivolity and triviality and wasting time and Manchester United. You can be serious for God at 14, 15, 16, 12. Josiah was king at 8. And so I need to stress Paul in 1st and 2nd Timothy, he is writing to a young man who was serious. Young people can be serious, but we live in an age in a society where young people are considered to be frivolous and they're treated that way. But young people can be serious for God. And I stress that with all my strength that I have. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy and he tells him in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Then he tells him, avoid foolish questions and genealogies. Then he tells him, don't get into strife and controversy and try to reach people with the truth. Then in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Let me isolate the word perilous. Keep that word in mind and go with me now to Matthew 24, reading from verse 3. Matthew is well known, 24, for the signs of the times. So is Luke 21 and Mark 13. Matthew 24, we'll read from verse 3. I'll pray again. Father, as I continue, Lord, please speak through me very clearly, very directly. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus had told them in verse 2, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Christ was prophesying what the Romans would do between AD 66 and 70, about 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven. When the disciples heard that, because the Jews felt the temple would last forever, when Christ said every stone would be thrown down, they said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Christ is responding to that. There are two questions. The sign of your coming, the end of the world. And Jesus answered us, he said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many false Christs shall come in my name. They'll come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then verse 7 he says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus describes a time that will be perilous and dangerous. Nation shall rise against nation. Right now in the world, in June 1, 2020, there are dozens and dozens of conflicts going on. They are divided into subgroups. You have major wars. A major war is one that kills about 1,000, 10,000 people a year. Then there are just wars. They kill between 1,000 and 9,999. Then there are minor wars. They kill between 100 and 1,000. Then there are skirmishes and clashes. They kill fewer than 100 a year. That's how these conflicts are categorized. Major wars. Wars. Minor wars. skirmishes, and conflicts. If you combine all of these, there are close to 300 of them going on in the earth right now, and perhaps in the country where you are. God said through Jesus Christ, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. And we're in the era of the coronavirus. We once had Ebola. It probably still is occurring. Zika virus, bird flu, all sorts of pestilences. Earthquakes in places where earthquakes do not normally strike. This is a description from Jesus Christ himself, who knows the end from the beginning. Now, Paul says, in the last days, there shall be perilous times, dangerous times. Let's look at another danger. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, we'll read from verse 1. And we shall read, of course, from the King James Version, my favorite version, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible says through Paul writing to Timothy, in the last days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This represents also perilous times that will come. The word perilous, of course, means hazardous. It means dangerous. And the Bible says these days will come. Now, these days are upon us right now. Our subject is looking into the looking glass. Let us go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1 again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Our subject, looking into the looking glass. Paul writes, this know also, don't guess, we must know. The children of God must be ahead of everyone else, because the Bible gives us sufficient information to understand what is going on in these last days. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men, now here are the perilous times. Paul gives a list of all the things that constitute perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is what Paul calls perilous times. And I pause that you may try to digest what the Bible is saying. Let's reread that passage. This know also, says Paul, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Jesus gives us a sample of the perilous times in Matthew 24. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7 of Matthew 24, nation shall rise against nation, wars, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. These are perilous times. Now, we have two lists of perilous times. We have wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and Christ could have gone on. You can include landslides, tsunamis, avalanches, mudslides, you name it, typhoons, thunderstorms. All of these are included in Matthew 24:7, even though they're not mentioned. That represents dangerous times. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, Paul says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now here are the perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Let me ask you this. Which is more dangerous? Someone who loves himself, 2 Timothy 3 verse 2, or an earthquake, Matthew 24 verse 7? and I leave you to think, but I'll ask you again. Which is more dangerous in the context of the gospel and the moral condition of this world, an earthquake or a covetous, self-centered person? This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Everything they see, they want. The Bible calls that perilous, dangerous, hazardous. It is dangerous to live in a world filled with covetous people, self-centered people. This is dangerous. Covetous, boasters, proud. The most difficult sin for God to conquer is the sin of pride. Disobedient to parents, and I believe there are a lot of children listening to me. By the way, my little friends, as long as you're under your parents' supervision, obey your parents. It's commandment 5, the only commandment with promise. Let me speak particularly for those for whom there's still hope, because you can't bend the tree when it's old. You've got a 17-year-old boy, you haven't trained him, you're out of luck, and I hate to use the word luck in a religious program, but you know what I mean. Let me talk to those of 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Obey your parents. Disobedient children, the Bible says, are part of the perilous times in which we live now. Obey your parents. They are put in your lives by God for your safety. My little friends, listen to me. Obey your parents. You may not understand sometimes why they say no, but they say no because they see what you cannot see. You may be 10 and your father is 40. Your father was 10, but you have never been 40. I hope you understand what I'm saying, and I don't want to make this a separate sermon. But it is one of the things that constitute perilous times. Let's look at the list again. Men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of the gospel. And so the church does not have enough money to advance the cause. And Christ has to delay. Why? Because members are self-centered and selfish. Yes, I know you're saying, well, this preacher's a hard man. Jesus said some hard things. Ellen White writes in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 321, paragraph 2. In this fearful time, just before Christ is to come the second time, God's faithful preachers are to bear a still more pointed testimony than was borne by John the Baptist. A responsible, important work is before them, and those who preach smooth things, God will not acknowledge as his shepherds. A fearful war is upon them. Now, I'm not setting out to be harsh. I'm setting out to be biblical. Jesus was preaching in John 6, and he said some things that were hard. The Bible says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We live in a world where people want smooth things. Tell me how to be rich. Tell me how to do this and that. Don't tell me, get my sins in order. Don't tell me that. Do not rebuke me. Tell me how to be rich. Tell me everything will be just fine. Continue in a life of sin. We do not like rebukes. Let me give you a biblical rebuke. Remember, these are not my words. 2 Timothy 3 from verse 1 again. This know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. Before I go over the list again, I feel the urge to pray one more time. Father, what I'm saying is not easy. Let your spirit soften the hearts of those who listen. And help me to speak with compassion, for I too need grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I go over that list again, I invite you, make the comparison. Matthew 24, 6 and 7, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against... I would hate to live in a country where war goes on right now. Every day, explosions. Every day, bullets flying. Every day, someone being blown up. I would hate to live in a country like that. That is perilous living. Kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. That's a list of perilous times. Now we have another list, which I'm about to read again for the third time. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no self-control. Fierce, they will fight at the drop of the hat, and they'll even fight the pastor. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. They hate those members who try to live a serious Christian life. They hate you if you choose to change your diet. They hate you if you practice dress reform. They hate you if you love Ellen White. They hate you if you love the prayer meeting. They just hate you. Despisers of those that are good, but they are in the church. By the way, the devil's most powerful agents are in the church. Not the strip club or the pub. They're in the church. Let me say it again. The devil's most powerful agents are in the church. But let me go on. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let me pause on that, because this is part of perilous times. Not all danger looks dangerous. I can hear you say, explain that, brother preacher. Not all danger looks dangerous. Not all sin looks sinful. That's why one of the functions of the law is to make sure that sin may appear exceeding sinful. Because for many of us, sin is not sinful. It may be inconvenient, but not sinful. Despite lovers of pleasure more than lovers of good. You arrange, let me be kind, but also be truthful. Arrange a banquet for your church. Everybody comes. Arrange a Bible study. Nobody comes. You turn on 3 ABM. Very few people watch. You turn on Arsenal, everybody watches. And everyone loves Jesus. The Bible says one of the dangerous, one of the perilous conditions in the last days, people of all ages, not just the young, young and old, because sin has no age restriction. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There are people who sit in churches on Sabbath or Sunday, and they're just dying for the preacher to shut up. And they may run home, turn on the TV, and watch that soccer match or football or cricket or whatever you watch. This is serious. What's our subject? Looking into the looking glass. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Verse 5. But denying the power thereof. You know, Titus chapter 1 verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. I was talking to a young man in my country, the state of Maryland, and he said when he was much younger, he knew of the Adventist church, but he wouldn't go, because when he went to the clubs at night, he saw the young Adventists in the club, and it made no sense to him to come to their church on Sabbath when he will meet them in the club on Saturday night, so he just waited for them on Saturday night in the club. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Some of us are quick to criticize the government for how it handled the coronavirus or is handling, whether in England, it is said the English government was too slow. My President Trump is criticized for moving too slowly. Other countries, fine. You know, the Bible gives a rule for criticism. It is, take the beam out of your own eyes first. Then you will see clearly to take the mote out of somebody else's eye. Let me say that again. That's Matthew chapter 7. Take the beam. A beam is a big piece of wood used for the roof of a house. A mote is that little thing that floats in the sunbeam. Jesus is saying, how can you have a beam in your eye that blinds you, and in that state of blindness, try to take the mote out of somebody else's eye? He tells us, first, take the beam out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the mote out of somebody else's eye. And so before the church criticizes the government, the church should look at itself. Look into that looking glass of God's law. Look into that looking glass of the testimonies of God's servant. Look into the looking glass of truth and take a look at ourselves. We contribute to the perilous times of which Paul speaks to Timothy. And at the risk of being repetitious, but repetition is a teaching tool. It's very effective. Listen again and tell me where you fit in. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that you? Is that me? Covetous. Look into the looking glass of 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Look into that looking glass and you will not find famines, wars, pestilence, earthquakes, mudslides, you will not find them as constituting perilous times, even though they are. But they are not the worst peril we can encounter. The worst peril is moral peril. Lovers of men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:10, we must be partakers of God's holiness. Paul says one of the dangerous conditions in the last time, people in the church will be unholy. Without natural affection, they love nobody but themselves. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that power is not electrical energy. Denying the power is denying Christ, because Christ is the power through the agency of his Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Having a form of godliness. Looks that way. But the denial need not require words. Most people who hate God never say, I hate God. They simply love the world, and that's it. The Bible says, all they that hate me love death. Proverbs 8:36. He that is not for me is against me. Looking into the looking glass. Now, my listening friend, I hope you're not angry with me. You need to be angry with God, not me. I didn't write these verses. Look at Matthew 24, 6 and 7, or the whole chapter. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. And I ask you again, with the tremendous intelligence God has given you, which one is more fearsome and frightening? And I tell you, the one that's more fearsome and frightening is not the one that has to do with mountains and seas and avalanches and rainfall. It is the one that has to do with moral degeneration and deterioration as expressed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5. This is perilous times. If every citizen in England had all the money he or she needed, and the biggest house he or she wanted, and a Bentley to drive, and the most fancy clothes, and everything in your house you got from Harrods, without moral structure, that would be the most dangerous country in which to live. Looking into the looking glass. Look into 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. I really mean it. Look right now. And you tell me, are you contributing to what Paul calls perilous time? It's easy to look at society, easy to blame. Blame the Pope. Blame Islam. Blame Hinduism. Blame atheists. It's not that easy to blame ourselves. But when we look into the looking glass of truth, the face staring back at us is a frightening one, and that's our own face. And so again, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Does that apply to you? Covetous. Everything I see, I want. Boasters, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy. Go down the list. Without natural affection. Loves nobody. Truth breakers. You pledge to the church building, you don't keep your word. Truth breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. When someone in the church chooses to do what's right, the greatest opposition comes from the church, from some members, because it's a rebuke to them. My friend, wherever you are, regardless of your age, the problem of this world is not so much earthquakes in the Pacific Rim, forest fires in Australia and the northwest of the United States. It's not so much typhoons in the Philippine area, or floods in Bangladesh, or avalanches in the Alps. It is the condition of this. This is the greatest peril. It wasn't an earthquake that put Christ on the cross, or a mudslide, or an avalanche. It was sin. And all that Paul lists in 2 Timothy 3-5 are all expressions of a heart that is unregenerate, unrenewed, unconverted. That's why Christ died, to change that heart. Looking into the looking glass. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We read from verse 1. Let's look at some more perilous times as we continue looking into the looking glass. But before I go any further, let me pray again. Holy Father in heaven, please, God, tighten your grip on my mind, my faculties there, Father. Let me vanish and Christ be seen and heard and felt. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, from verse 1. The same writer, the same person being written to. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. What does expressly mean to you? Clearly, directly, bluntly, plainly, unmistakably. Not, Paul isn't saying, now I speak expressly. The Spirit. Now who can question the Spirit of God? He's called the Spirit of Truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come. John 16:13. Now the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that divine being, speaketh expressly, no doubt. And in the last days or the last times, perilous times shall, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the last times. There shall be false doctrines. Men are submitting themselves to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There shall be a falling away from the faith. A falling away from the faith. My brothers and sisters, leaving the truth, abandoning the church, is one of the expressions of perilous times in which we live. Men shall depart from the faith, is what I wanted to say. This brings us to this interesting point. This message of Paul is not so much for the world, it's for the church. People in the world don't depart from the faith. This is something that occurs in the church. In the last times, men shall depart from the faith. They shall deny the seventh-day Sabbath. They shall deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. They shall deny the divinity of the Holy Spirit. They shall deny the authentic prophetic gift of God's servant, Ellen White. They shall deny all these things while still sitting in the pew. The verse doesn't say men shall depart from the church building. It says men shall depart from the faith, but still attend church. The Spirit speaketh expressly, and in the latter times, men shall depart from the faith. This is deliberate. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, this is very logical, reasonable, and correct. You either live by truth or lies. So if you depart from the faith, the only place you can go is to the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. There isn't a third option. I say again, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times or days, men and women shall depart, this is not accidental, deliberate, from the faith, giving heed. In other words, you stop obeying the faith and you start obeying error. Giving heed is to obey, is to listen, is to follow. To seducing spirits. And how do you obey a seducing spirit? You follow error. Let me say that with a softer voice. Because some people are in error ignorantly. And they follow seducing spirits ignorantly. When you depart from the faith, the truth, you inevitably will follow seducing spirits. And a seducing spirit guides you through error the same way the Holy Spirit guides you through truth. So when someone departs from the faith, as prophesied by Paul, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, notice Paul says the Spirit said that. The only option that person has is to follow seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. If you read the New Testament carefully, the Gospels, you will observe that people in high position were almost never demon-possessed. Seem always to be the common people who are demon-possessed. If you read the Old Testament, you can hardly find any example of demon possession. Which means most people who were demon-possessed look very normal. And I'm still talking about looking into the looking glass. But let me say this again. And all of you listening to me are exceptions by God's grace. Most demon-possessed people look normal. But someone who gives heed to a seducing spirit by following error deliberately is demon-possessed. That person need not fall on the ground and foam at the mouth and his eyes roll back into his head. That's not necessary. Great Controversy, page 409, paragraph 1. The servant of God writes these words. Page 509, I should say. Many a man of cultured intellect and pleasing manners who would not stoop to what is ordinarily regarded as an immoral act is nothing but a polished instrument in the hands of Satan. That's not an argument against intellect and polished manners. Please understand me clearly. But what she's saying is there are those who are well educated, very polished, know how to use a knife and a fork, you know what wine goes with fish or meat or whatever. Yet they are instruments of the devil, but no one would guess because of the way they look. Most demon-possessed people look normal and act normally. And so I go back to 1 Timothy 4 from verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times men shall depart from the faith as they departed from Christ in John 6:66. And when you leave God, you go straight to the devil. You may not say that, but that's the only option. When you leave truth, you go straight to error. And as God is the source of truth, Satan is the source of error. However that error is clothed, it makes no difference. If you put poison in a wine glass, it is still poison. You put a dead man in a coffin made of gold, it is still a dead man in that golden coffin. Truth nicely dressed. Error nicely dressed is still error. Now let me combine 2 Timothy 3:1-5 with 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's a dangerous, perilous time in which we live. And of course, we combine that with 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, I ask you again, as I asked you before, and by the way, immediately after this, I have to speak for a group in Zambia, so I can't stay long to greet all my lovely little friends. Now, for the final time, look at the perilous times in Matthew 24, 6 and 7. Earthquakes, famines, pestilence, wars, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. That's perilous. Yes, it is. Look at the perilous times in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. You don't find earthquakes, no wars, no famines, no pestilences. They all have to do with the condition of the heart. Let me tell you this, the perilous times in 2 Timothy 3:1-5 are far more dangerous than the earthquakes and the pestilences in Matthew 24:6-7. Now, where do you fit? And I, we fit into 2 Timothy 3:1-5. So as we look into the looking glass of truth and the law of God, we must ask ourselves, Father, I just realize I'm very, very covetous. Ah, God, I love myself more than you. Father, I am fierce. I have a short temper. I am high-minded. I think too much of myself. I get angry with those trying to live an upright life. You look into the looking glass and you see a face looking back at you, an ugly face, and that's the face of the inside, you and me. But there's a God who's a beautician. His salon is the gospel. And he can beautify that face that you're looking at. He doesn't touch the face, he touches the heart. And what's in the heart shines on the face. The beauty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All that is listed in 2 Timothy 3:1-5 can be removed by one thing. The life of Christ, which we call the blood of Christ, because the life is in the blood. He can change that if you will acknowledge that 2 Timothy 3:1-5 refers to me. And I am part of the perilous conditions in these last days. And I do not want to contribute to peril and danger and hazard. I want to be a blessing on this earth. And no person who fits into 2 Timothy 3:1-5 can be a blessing on this earth. No one. And so my appeal to you, don't contribute to the perilous times in this world. God's greatest problem is not earthquakes, floods, but the perilous times expressed in the hearts of those who say one thing, do something else, claim to be God's children, but take his name in vain. And so God is appealing to you and to me. My son, my daughter, come. Let me do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I can change this heart of yours. Ezekiel 36:26, God made a promise and he does not lie. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. That's his promise. David prayed in the light of that promise. Psalm 51:10, created me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. But even before that, hundreds of years, the very first promise of the Bible. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Why does God put enmity in us for the things of the devil? Because we cannot put it ourselves. The carnal nature does not hate the devil. The carnal nature hates God. Therefore, God has to come from outside and put the enmity in us. Ask him to do that. When he puts that enmity in us, all the things in 2 Timothy 3:1-5 are expelled, cast out. And here's what takes the place. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, academic excellence, all those things take its place, or their places. Looking into the looking glass, you take a look, my friend, and you tell me what you see. I can't tell you what you should see. You have to look and decide what you see. I have to look, decide what I see, and hide my face in embarrassment, and go pray in a dark corner somewhere so God can't see me. Looking into the looking glass, I hope the word of God has opened your eye. I close with the reassurance that there's no condition you and I have that Christ cannot reverse, change, cure, and fix. There is no condition, a moral condition, that Christ cannot fix. This is why he came. When Abraham was 100, Sarah was almost 90. Sarah did not believe. Abraham, they had concerns about having a child. And God asked Abraham in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? You ask him that. Father, is anything too hard for you? And God will say no. Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Do all you need to do to live in this life. But remember, the perilous times are not so much the earthquakes. They are the condition of our hearts, which then lead us to live lives that are contrary to the principles of God's kingdom. And until this temple is cleansed, Christ will be stuck, well, not forever, but for a while, trying to cleanse the heavenly temple. But the cleansing of that temple must go on with the cleansing of this one. May the Lord, through his Spirit, move upon every one of us of all ages to look at ourselves in the looking glass and see that we need to take care of ourselves spiritually, that by the lives we live, we do not contribute to the perils of this world. But as God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:1-3, thou shalt be a blessing. Let us be a blessing, not a peril. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your courageous people who listened and took the pointed message. If I said anything I shouldn't have said was too harsh, forgive me, Father, because you love them. But God, let your word remain on our hearts, all of us, those who listened and the one who preached. Let us purpose in our hearts, dear God, to so live that by our lifestyles we do not contribute to the perils of the last days, but by the way we live a Christ-centered, Spirit-led life, we are blessings to this suffering world. Bless everyone who heard, every family, every individual, a sweet blessing on all our guests who are not Adventists, and a special blessing on all the children who listen. Keep us faithful, dear God, and hasten your return to take us out of this terrible world. Be merciful to those who have contracted the coronavirus, particularly those of the household of faith. If it pleases you, Father, deliver them from that virus, I pray, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.